A reading from the Gospel of John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, O Lord, in your temple, our holy rock. Amen. In his history of Hell's Half Acre here in Fort Worth, Richard Seltzer says there were two crimes never condoned by the early citizens of our fair city: theft of horses and disturbance of religious worship. When those two articles of the Code of the West were violated, Seltzer says, punishment was swift and severe, and oftentimes without benefit of clergy. Jesus never stole a horse, but he did borrow a donkey, and he rode it into his own fair city and caused all kinds of disturbance of religious worship. Right in the middle of the most sacred space and in the most sacred time of the year, at the temple in Jerusalem during the festival of the Passover. Within a week, he would be dead. And far from having clergy at his side, it would be the clergy themselves who would kill him. They and the king and the governor, all in the name of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And it was predictable. An article of the Code of Rome, that for him who disturbed the peace, punishment would be swift and severe. And so we are left to ask ourselves, why did he do it? Why did he cause such a commotion there at the gates of the temple? And what are we to gain or learn from it? What are we to take from it? In order to get at those questions, we've got to first of all understand what the temple was in Jesus' time, what it symbolized and meant for all of the masses. It was an agrarian society, remember. And that meant that the multitudes were always mindful that they were nothing more than one bad winter or summer or freeze or famine or drought or rainstorm away from utter ruin. Their families and communities lived on a knife's edge, with only a hairbreadth separating them from subsistence, from starvation, health from ailment, and life from death. And in the cosmology of their times, they believed that it was God who determined all these things: wind and weather, plague and pandemic, disease and disaster, and all other things under the sun or beneath the clouds. All of the earth was owned and controlled by the Lord. And to the Lord was owed the first of all things, whether wheat of the field or cattle of the stall or firstborn of the mother's womb. And if the Lord was angry with you in some way, then judgment could come and you could lose your crops or fields or forests or rivers, or heaven forbid, even your firstborn child, just like all that had happened to the Egyptians when the Lord grew angry with them. So at the festival of the Passover, the cosmology was reaffirmed, and the worshipers were reminded that the angel of death would be making its rounds again, and the people therefore must redeem themselves with the blood of the lambs and other sacrificial animals sold in the marketplace outside of the temple. And in this Pax Romana, vassal economic state of Rome, merchants paid the priests, and the priests paid the politicians, and the politicians paid the emperor, all of which meant religion was big business for just about everybody, except for Jesus of Nazareth. It disturbed him. The whole system disturbed him. And so one day he rode a donkey into Jerusalem, and he disturbed the system. Why? My answer is that it was because Jesus had become fed up with all of the exploitation and manipulation and what the biblical scholar Walter Wink called the system of domination, designed through various means of intertwining social, political, economic, military, religious, and legal systems to keep control over the masses of the people and make sure that the priests and the politicians stayed in their places. Now, let me say something here that is important and that I hope will be heard. Jesus' protest was not against Judaism in general, nor was it against the practice of ancient ritual animal sacrifice in particular. Remember, Jesus himself ate the Passover meal with his disciples, and he gave thanks, Eucharisto, for it. He gave thanks because God was gracious to pass over the people and to redeem them from death and to save them from slavery. Ah, but that was the irony for Jesus. And why it was that he did what he did. The people had come for the festival of the Passover, a holiday celebrating freedom from Pharaoh, while in turn being further and further enslaved by their own folks in the system of domination. The people were being put upon. They were being cheated, and they were being exploited. The house of the Lord had become, Jesus said, a den of robbers, and the temple of God had become just another pyramid of Pharaoh. It was wrong. It was all wrong. And Jesus dared to say so. It was wrong, and he said so, and they killed him for it. And he knew that they would. He knew that his punishment was going to be swift and severe. And so he said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Now they thought he was talking about the building, Herod's temple that had been under construction for 46 years. But he wasn't talking about a building. He was talking about his body, and in calling it a temple, he was saying something exceedingly important, not only for himself, but also for all of the people there in Jerusalem for the festival, and for all of us as well. A building, he was saying, is not the most sacred temple on the earth. That title belongs to the human body. For it is the human body that God chose and still chooses to come and live and dwell within with God's complete glory. And so Jesus was saying, it is a profanation, a violation, and a desecration anytime we exploit or manipulate or dominate or do not respect and revere a human person. The human being is sacred and holy and worthy to be honored and also protected. It's been almost exactly a year since we first closed down due to COVID-19. And this is the first thing we said when we decided to shut the doors. We said, this building is a temple. It is beautiful and holy, and we love it. I love it. As the psalmist says, I love the place where the glory of God abides. But even more sacred, we said, and more beautiful than this temple is the temple of the body of Christ himself. And that is not a building. It is a human being. And that is what we said at the outset that we were going to value most in the midst of all of this. First and foremost, human beings and human lives, and we have for almost a year. And a year later, with vaccinations increasing and COVID cases decreasing, we are talking about coming back into in-person worship. And we are excited about the prospect of this beginning with children and their families on Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday was made for children, and I am looking forward. Though I do confess I have had flashbacks to a certain children's sermon I once gave on Palm Sunday, during which one little brother, I am pretty certain, was trying to gouge out the eyes of his brother with his palm branch. They were both my sons. I tell you, I am paying for my raising. Palm Sunday was made for children. And this sanctuary was made for people. And we are so ready to come back. We are ready for Palm Sunday and Easter and Pentecost and camp and Sunday school and Advent and the Messiah sing come December. The Lord knows the hallelujah chorus will be louder and more so sincere than it has ever been. But even as we are looking forward, we also have to look back. We have to ask ourselves how it is that 500,000 people died of one disease in America. And I think that the answer is clear, because we didn't take it seriously enough at the outset. We didn't treat it rigorously enough at the beginning. We did exactly what the gospel lesson warns us against. We sacrificed human lives for the sake of the marketplace and human bodies for the sake of business as usual. I don't need to point fingers or call out names. We are all responsible. But we do need to know that if we aren't careful, we are going to lose more bodies and more loved ones. And it won't just be the bars and the restaurants that will do it. If we aren't careful in church, a lot of so-called Christians who gather together under the First Amendment right of freedom of religion and assembly to sing sweet songs to Jesus without masks or social distancing will end up costing thousands and thousands of others still their own most sacred and fundamental rights, the rights to live and to worship in the most sacred and holy temple ever created, the temple of their own bodies. So we've got to be careful. We're coming back. But we're going to come back safely and carefully and lovingly and not with reckless disregard for other people. We're going to love other people, and that means we're going to wear masks and we're going to socially distance. As I said to us in the Methodist youth group dances when I was a boy, Baptists didn't have Baptist youth group dances. Y'all need to save room for the Holy Spirit between you. By my estimation, that's 6 feet. According to the CDC, it is enough to save a life. And according to me, I think it is what is necessary for the honoring of the temple. Yes, this means we're not going to be able to have a full house here for this Easter. I'm sorry for that. Nobody likes to turn anybody away at church, especially not on Easter. But we have to limit the number this year so that next year the house will be full. We have to disrupt worship still a little bit here in the temple of this building so that we can honor the temple there with you in your own body. 500 years before Jesus stood at the temple and disturbed its religious worship, the prophet Jeremiah stood at the gates of the same place and did the same thing. Don't trust in deceptive words, he said. Don't say, this is the temple, this is the temple, this is the temple, while you're dealing with each other unjustly and oppressing foreigners among you and not caring for children being raised by single mothers and putting gods like the god of Mammon in front of the Lord. That's in the Bible. From 2,500 years ago, and it was relevant 500 years later when Jesus came, and it's still relevant for us today. The temple is not a building or a business or an economy. The temple of God is the human being. And woe be unto us if we do not treat it with honor, with the honor and the respect that it deserves. For what we do in this building is what we call worship, but true worship, is found in how we treat one another here at church. And at home, and in the marketplace, and in the economy, and throughout this whole great temple, which we call time and the earth. The body is a temple, and you are a temple, your neighbor is a temple. The man on the corner with a need help sign is a temple, and so is the woman at home with a tube of oxygen up her nose and no appointment yet for a vaccination on her calendar. It's the temple. And we have to honor it. And we have to guard it. And we have to protect it. And we have to love it. Jesus was serious about that. Serious enough to give up his own body for the sake of everybody else. The temple, the temple, the temple. The temple was not made to be sacrificed. But sacrifice had to be made for the temple. And Jesus made it for you and for me. He made it. And God remembered it. And I pray that as we come to this table this morning, we will remember it too. And I pray that in all of our business, here or elsewhere, religious or otherwise, we will remember the body and do whatever we must not to exploit or manipulate or dominate or enslave or destroy, but all that we can to treat it, to treat each other as the beautiful and holy houses that we are, in the places where the glory of God truly, truly abides. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God and one Mother of us all, and all of God's holy templed people, then said, Amen.